I believe in every time, in every period, the Lord has those who are faithful to be His spokesman. When He speaks, the church must listen. He has not abandoned His church. He is still speaking to His true church through His Word.
Imagine you show up at church on Sunday and drop your kids off in the nursery. Settle in for the sermon, just like you do every Lord's Day. But on this particular day, the pastor doesn't preach a message. Instead, he reads a letter that he received the previous week, a letter personally written to your church from Jesus. Today on Grace to You, John MacArthur shows you what the letter might say as he kicks off a study in Revelation titled, What Jesus Wants Your Church to Know. Now, John, it can be easy to think of Revelation as a book of prophecy that's focused solely on the return of Christ, but as this brand new study shows, it also is deeply personal and a book with profound implications for churches today.
Yeah, I think, Carl, that's how most people look at the book of Revelation. They think it's a book about the future. A lot of people don't even approach the book of Revelation. They're a little bit frightened off by it because they have been exposed to the idea that it has many interpretations and we can't be sure what it means. And so they just stay away from it. I'm surprised that that kind of approach to the book of Revelation even happens among pastors and Bible teachers. The fact of the matter is, before the book of Revelation gets to the coming of Christ, before it gets to prophecies about the future and our Lord's return, the opening three chapters are directed at churches today, here and now. It was even directed in its opening three chapters to seven actual churches in Asia Minor, churches that had been planted by the apostles, churches that had been pastored by the apostles, including the last of the apostles, John. So the messages of chapter 1, 2, and 3 are exactly what Jesus wants your church to know. Powerful, powerful messages. They were seven real churches in real cities, but they are emblematic and typical of churches through all of church history. That's why every one of those letters ends with this kind of statement. He who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches, plural. They stretch beyond those seven churches to all churches. I don't think any pastor, church leader, or church member should miss the messages of Revelation 1 through 3 and what Jesus wants your church to know. So we're going to spend the next 2 weeks looking at that powerful section of Scripture.
This study will help you see what your church can learn from those congregations that Jesus wrote to in the book of Revelation and how His words should transform your church's priorities. Now, to kick off the series titled What Jesus Wants Your Church to Know, here once again is John MacArthur.
We're going to begin to take a look at the opening three chapters of the book of Revelation. I think it's obvious to us that these are distressing times in which we live. They are frightening times to some people. They are different than maybe what past generations have known in our country. It's an important time for us to take a hard look at the church. What is the church going to be? Really, for the first time in the history of our country, we are an alien assembly in a hostile land. That's new for us. But that's the world the church was originally born into. As John begins this wonderful book of Revelation, he does so with a recognition of that. In verse 9, he introduces himself not as the Apostle John, not as a disciple of Christ, but he introduces himself as your brother and fellow partaker in the trouble. In the trouble. The church existed from its very outset in a highly pagan world. The church in Jerusalem, of course, was surrounded by apostate Judaism, but the church in the Gentile world was in the midst of paganism. They were the enemies of the world, as the world would identify them. Persecution broke out. The apostles were virtually all rejected, most of them martyred. Early church believers were martyred, and that went on for a couple of centuries. From the earliest days of the church's life, it has been in the midst of tribulation. That has ebbed and flowed, admittedly, through Western society. But it seems to me that the church is re-entering a time not unlike the time of the New Testament. And this is a very important place for us to go, the opening three chapters of Revelation. It's easy to become discouraged about the state of the world, the state of our country, the animosity and hostility toward Christianity, toward the Bible, toward the gospel. It's easy to become even depressed about these kinds of things. And then you add on top of that the rather depressing state of the so-called church. Chaos and confusion abounds in the church. True godliness, clear gospel, sound doctrine are rare and scarce. Sober worship, hard to find. Selfishness, rampant, even in the church. Worldliness dominates not only many people in the church, but many leaders in the church. Faithful pastors and faithful believers look at all of this and wonder, what is the church to expect in the future? As the hostility increases, as the animosity escalates, as more and more people see Christianity as an alien enemy, as they begin to make laws against what we believe, what is the church to do? How are we to respond? We go all the way back to the book of Revelation to learn what our Lord is doing in His church in chapter 1 and what our Lord has to say to His church, chapters 2 and 3. Churches in times of trouble. When we look at the church, we would desire all the noble things. We would desire that the church be genuinely in Christ, true fruit-bearing branches in the language of John 15. We desire that the believers in the church walk in the Spirit, that they would experience the power of the Holy Spirit to overcome temptation, trials, sin. We would desire the church to be strong and pure in holiness. We would like to see the church clearly understanding that it sits beneath the authority, the reigning authority of Christ as disseminated through the Scripture. We would love to see the church submissive to Scripture and therefore sanctified by Scripture, sound in doctrine, sound in behavior. We would like to see the church led by godly men and women who set the example of Christ's likeness. We would desire that the church be able to counter the deception and the subtleties of Satan by being protected by a clear understanding of the truth and discernment. Chapter 1 is the Lord's work in His church. Chapters 2 and 3, the Lord's word to His church. The Lord's work in His church, the Lord's word to His church. Chapter 1, what is the Lord doing in His church? This for our encouragement to know that the Lord has not abandoned us, that He has not lost control of His church or of the world for that matter. This is highly comforting to believers who were in times of trouble, and that defines the early church. This book of Revelation basically was inspired by the Holy Spirit through the Apostle John in the last decade of the first century. And escalating persecution had become the experience of everybody. By now, all the apostles are dead with the exception of John. Believers are being killed, and there's even more than that. Churches are defecting. They're defecting. They're abandoning their faithfulness. It's a very difficult time. John himself, the last living apostle, an old man by this time, has been exiled as if he were a criminal to an island designed as a prison. This, you might say, is a bleak time in the life of the church. Bleak time. John is sent, verse 9 says, to the island called Patmos. And why? What crime did he commit? Because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. It was a crime to proclaim the Word of God and to give testimony to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That was a crime. A crime. For that crime, he was exiled to a criminal island. That's where we find him when he receives the book of Revelation. Starting in verse 9, John has his first vision. He is on that island as a prisoner. Verse 10 says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice like the sound of a trumpet, saying, write in a book what you see and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis and to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me. And having turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And in the middle of the lampstands, I saw one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet and girded across his chest with a golden sash. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow, and his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze when it has been made to glow in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of many waters. In his right hand he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in its strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet like a dead man. And he placed his right hand on me, saying, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one. And I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. And I have the keys of death and of Hades. Therefore, write the things which you have seen, and the things which are, and the things which will take place after these things. As for the mystery of the seven stars, which you saw in my right hand, and the seven golden lampstands, the seven stars are the messengers of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches. This is the astounding opening vision in the book of Revelation. The book of Revelation is introduced in verse 1 of chapter 1 as the revelation of Jesus Christ. The whole book is a revelation of Jesus Christ, one revelation after another of the glorious Christ. This is the first vision, the first supernatural glimpse into the invisible realm of spiritual divine reality. And this that I've just read to you pictures Christ moving in His church. There are identified seven golden lampstands, which are stated to be, in verse 20, the seven churches. This is Christ then moving in the church, moving in His church. And it is instructive to such a degree that there is no other text in Scripture that gives us a more complete glimpse of what Christ is doing in His church. Not only the seven churches of Asia Minor, to whom the book of Revelation and the letters in specific were directly given, but to the whole of His church. This is to tell us that now, even in the midst of tribulation, even in the midst of persecution, in the midst of trouble, even when the apostles and preachers themselves are being put into confinement or prison or executed, the Lord is at work in His church. He is at work in His church. Historian Sir William Ramsay says John's banishment would be preceded by scourging, marked by perpetual chains, scanty clothing, insufficient food, sleep on bare ground, a dark prison cave, and work under the lash of a whip. To this day, if you go to Patmos, they will take you to a traditional place where it is believed that John received the visions of the revelation. It was an island for criminals. John's crime was unshakable loyalty to the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus could happen again. The wrath of the wicked put John in that place. The Patmos of persecuting Rome, however, was suddenly the door to the most sublime and glorious communion ever had by any man with God. Doomed to a rock of exile, the apostle soared on the wings of prophetic revelation to the very throne and glory of God in Christ. Shut out from the world, he traversed the heavenlies. From a human standpoint, it was a bleak perspective. Everything has ended for him differently than he expected. Was there a future? Was there a future for the church? Was there a future for the gospel? The book of Revelation is given to John to tell him there is a future. There is a future. The culmination of the future, verse 7 of chapter 1, is that Jesus Christ is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over him. So it is to be. Amen. The story isn't over. Jesus has not been defeated. He will come again. John, in writing this down, understands the comfort that's coming. Look at verse 4. John, to the seven churches that are in Asia, grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace from him who is, who was, who is to come, and from the sevenfold Holy Spirit before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the prototokos, the premier one from the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth, to the one who loves us, released us from our sins by his blood, and made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen. Then he launches into, behold, he's coming with the clouds. What has elicited all of this praise at the beginning is that when he sits down to write, he is going to be writing down these amazing revelations. So as we come to this opening chapter, the first vision is indeed an encouraging one. Look at verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. Well, what does he mean, in the Spirit? Well, it's a simple way to say this is not a normal human experience. This is no mere mental event. This is not imagination. John was brought by and empowered through the Holy Spirit to an experience beyond the normal senses, beyond sight, beyond smell, beyond touch, beyond taste, beyond hearing. Like Ezekiel, like Isaiah, like Peter in Acts 10, like Paul. A vision is not explained by any human phenomena. It is the Lord opening one's awareness to the realm of the divine. He is supernaturally transported to the divine world. He is not asleep. This is not a dream. He is awake. But none of this is perceived by any of his human senses. There is a clarity of vision, because he sees actual images. There is a clarity of interpretation and understanding that comes to him in another dimension. Just happens to be on the Lord's day. On the Lord's day. First day of the week, the Lord's day. That, by the time you get to John writing this, had become the customary way to describe the first day of the week, and it still is. It was a Sunday. A Sunday. The church had been worshiping on the first day of the week since the risen Lord had come out of the grave. It was Sunday on Patmos. On that Sunday, he says, I heard behind me a loud voice, like the sound of a trumpet. Piercing, brilliant trumpet. He said, I heard it. In the account of the giving of the law, the Bible says there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount and the voice of a trumpet exceeding loud. When the service of the temple began in the morning and the great door was opened every day, there was a sound of a trumpet. When the year of Jubilee came, it was signaled by a silver trumpet. When in the future the silence of the tombs are broken and the scattered children of God all over the globe will be gathered for glory, it will be the voice of the archangel and the trump of God that will call them out of their graves. The trumpet shall sound and the dead shall be raised. The voice of God is commanding like a trumpet, piercing, penetrating, loud sound. Throughout the book of Revelation, you have these loud sounds, these trumpet-type sounds. Chapter 5, chapter 6, 7, 8, 10, 11, 12, 14, 16, 19, and of course here in chapter 1. Loud announcements are being made. Loud announcements. This is not just a trumpet. This is a sound like a trumpet. This is a sound that comes not from an instrument, but a sound that comes from the Lord Himself. The Lord Himself, the risen, glorified Lord Jesus Christ, is the one speaking. John is told to write. The voice says to him, the voice of the Lord, write in a book what you see. Send it to the seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamum, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, and Laodicea. A scroll, papyrus, biblion, write it down. After every vision, there are 12 visions in Revelation, after every vision, there is a command, write it down. With the exception of chapter 10, verse 4, don't write. The rest of the visions, write them down. Write them down 7 times. No copy machine on Patmos. Write it out 7 times. John wrote the book of Revelation down 7 times. The churches had already been mentioned, the 7 churches generally in chapter 1, verse 4, and now they're specifically identified in chapter 11, and they literally follow the postal route in Asia Minor. The ancient postal route starts in Ephesus and sweeps across the cities, ending up in Laodicea. Each had its own postal district and was the center of that district. The order of the cities indicates the route the messengers would follow. There were 7 messengers there. They're identified in verse 20. They would be pastors from those 7 churches. They would each be given their copy of the book of Revelation, and they would start off, and one of them would drop off at Ephesus, the next one at Smyrna, the next at Pergamum, next at Thyatira, next at Sardis, next at Philadelphia, and the last one all the way to Laodicea. And although each of the 7 churches received a complete book, they also found in the book a specific letter to that individual church. And we'll look at those in chapter 2 and 3. So the first thing that comes to John is the voice, the piercing, penetrating voice of the Lord Himself telling him to write the book of Revelation down 7 times and distribute it to these 7 churches. The message starts for them. That brings us to chapter 1, verse 12. Look at it. Then I turned to see the voice like a trumpet, that was speaking with me, not just a blast, but a trumpet-like sound, but words. The words are given in verse 11. I turned to see the voice that was speaking with me, and having turned, I saw 7 golden lampstands. John apparently had his back to the voice, and he turned, and what did he see? He sees the vision of the glorified Son of God, the glorified Son of God. the voice of the risen, glorious Christ. And he doesn't see only Christ. He sees him in the middle of the lampstands, the seven golden lampstands. Verse 20 says, the seven golden lampstands represent the seven churches. What is a lampstand? Lamps in the ancient world were made out of clay or metal. You poured oil into them, had a floating wick, lit the wick. And if you wanted to elevate the light in the house, you put the lamp on a stand. Just like you have lamps, you don't put light on the ground. You need to elevate light, and they had lampstands for their flickering light. He sees portable lampstands holding oil lamps so commonly used. And these seven golden lampstands are the seven churches. This is to remind us that the church is the light in the world. You are the light of the world, our Lord said. The church carries that light. God's people are assembled in local churches as lights in the world. Lights in the world. Each church is a light in its own place, in its own location, in its own city. They're golden. What does that mean? Costly, precious, lovely, magnificent, beautiful, valuable. They are, in fact, the most valuable reality in any place, any city, any town, any district, any neighborhood.
That's John MacArthur, president of the Master's College and Seminary, with the essential role that Christ designed your church to play in your community. This is a part of John's brand new series on Grace to You titled, What Jesus Wants Your Church to Know. Keep in mind that you can have this study in a CD album, or you can download all 8 messages free of charge in the MP3 or transcript format. Pick up the study, What Jesus Wants Your Church to Know, as you contact us here today. That 8-CD album is available for $35. Shipping is included free. To order the CDs, call the toll-free number 1-800-55-GRACE. Or visit our website, gty.org. And again, you can download the messages, if you like, from the study What Jesus Wants Your Church to Know, free of charge, online at gty.org. You know, to be the type of church member that honors Christ, whether you're at church, at home, or in your office, you must be guided by God's Word. And to help you with that, let me encourage you to consider a copy of our flagship resource, the MacArthur Study Bible. It has nearly 25,000 study notes from John, dozens of maps and charts, as well as detailed introductions to each book. The Study Bible is designed to help you see the power of God's Word in your life. To get a copy of the MacArthur Study Bible, call 1-800-55-GRACE or visit gty.org. That toll-free number once again, 1-800-55-GRACE, and the web address, gty.org. For John MacArthur, I'm Carl Miller. Thank you for tuning in today. Join us at this same time tomorrow as John continues to look at what Jesus wants your church to know and another half hour of Unleashing God's Truth, one verse at a time on Grace to You.